Let's turn to the Lord and ask him to illuminate our hearts and minds by his Spirit as we hear his word. Let's pray. Eternal Father, who has spoken in various times and in various ways to your people in the past, but in these last days in your Son, the incarnate Word, speak to us through your law that we may know your pleasing and perfect will for our lives, and speak to us through your gospel that we might be transformed by your grace in Christ and be renewed in hope. We pray that your Holy Spirit would open the hearts of those assembled here in order to hear and receive your holy gospel, and that your holy law might be written on their hearts, even as you have promised. All of this, gracious Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. And if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses, and we'll be in verses 38 through 42 of Matthew chapter 5. If you're visiting this evening, we're glad to have you here. This summer, we've been considering a series through the Sermon on the Mount. And this evening, we come to Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. Hear now, this is God's word. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. So we're still sitting at our master's feet, hearing his will for our lives as the citizens of his heavenly kingdom. And this evening, we have the opportunity to hear what he says about retaliation. That is, as Christ's disciples, how are we to respond when we are sinned against? We've been hearing echoes of this all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, but here's where it really comes to the forefront. And because this is a passage that's often misunderstood and misapplied, I just want to give you the main idea of where we're going with this so you have an idea. The main idea this evening is that because Christ has fulfilled the retributive demands of the law, because he's fulfilled these demands of the law for retribution, we are to set aside our right to retaliation when we are wronged. And we'll consider that in these three ways: the goodness of justice, that this law of retaliation is a good thing because it upholds justice. So the goodness of justice, and then the waiving of rights. What does Christ require of us, having fulfilled the law of retribution? And then the example of Christ. Who are we to look to and how to live this way? So the goodness of justice, the waiving of rights, and the example of Christ is our path this evening. So this is the fifth time we've heard Jesus introduce his teaching in this way, with this refrain: you have heard that it was said, and now this evening, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now this is what's often called the lex talionis, but you don't need to write the Latin down if you don't want to. This is the law of retaliation, or the law of retribution. If I switch between those two, I'm using them in the same way. And here Jesus is not giving a summary of what the law of Moses said. He's quoting verbatim. He's quoting word for word what the law says in a number of places. And here are two of those instances where he speaks of the law of retaliation. In Exodus 21, verses 23 through 25, the law says, but if there is harm when someone is struck, if there is harm done, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And then in Leviticus 24, extrapolating on this a bit, Leviticus 24, verses 17 through 20, the law says, whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor, as he has done it, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Now, I don't know how many of you, maybe in grade school or maybe in like a college history class, remember learning a bit about the Code of Hammurabi. It's an ancient Near East law code from ancient Babylon, which predates the law of Moses, predates the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. But this law of retaliation is also present in these ancient Near East law codes that predate the law of Moses. So this isn't unique to the law as given as a covenant stipulation to God's people, but it's an element of natural law. It's that law that is present on the heart of man from the beginning. And the way that the Apostle Paul explains it, he does so in this way in Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. And he says, when Gentiles who do not have the law, that is the law of Moses, by nature do what the law of Moses requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law of Moses. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. So what God requires of us, even for those who do not have the law of Moses, even Gentiles who were alive before the forming of this covenant people, they had some inclination as image bearers of God, what is required of them. And when these civilizations codified their laws, we see a lot of overlap. And in this case, we see this law of retaliation. Now, so often we hear that eye for an eye laws or justice is primitive or barbaric. We often, maybe you've heard the phrase, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. Is this law of retaliation barbaric? Is it primitive? I think once we understand the purpose of it, we'll see that it's a good principle. It's a good principle for law in this way because it upholds justice in a judicial system. The nation of Israel did not have an extensive long-term prison system like is present in the United States today, for example. So when an accusation was brought up, the judges or the elders or the priests would hear the witnesses and hear the accusations and make a judgment. And based on that judgment, they would mete out the punishment according to this principle of the law of retaliation. This is not meant for personal vendettas or seeking out revenge on your own or vigilante justice. That's where it becomes barbaric because there's no standard, because it's just you trying to get revenge for someone or over someone for something they've done to you. So this is specifically talking about in the nation of Israel, in their judicial system. This is a good principle because it upholds justice. And it does so in two ways I think are helpful for us to understand. It demonstrates the severity of the crime committed. For Israel, what's unique about the way the law of retaliation is expressed for them is that they are commanded by God to not show pity in their judgment. That is, they aren't to shy away from administering the justice required for the crime committed. And we hear that in Deuteronomy 19, verse 21. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And so that the evil would be purged from the midst of God's people and that justice would prevail. And secondly, the punishment was not to exceed the offense or the severity of the wrong that was done. So if you cut off someone's hand, they are not allowed to sue for your life. You can't take more than what has been taken from you in this system. Now, there were some instances, such as like earlier reading about the death of an animal. There were instances like that where equal compensation, so financial restitution, was also permitted and accepted in place of physical retaliation. But the one instance that does not account for is murder, the taking of a human life. And we hear that in Numbers 35, verse 31, where the law says, "You shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death." So there were ways to get around the physical retaliation aspect and for justice to prevail, but not for murder. And by Jesus' day, it was more common to expect compensation for a wrong committed rather than to expect physical retaliation being administered against it. So given that the law of retaliation is good because it upholds justice and it sets limits to what can be expected as retribution for the wrong committed, in light of all of this, what does Jesus require of us as his kingdom citizens in his heavenly kingdom? Are we as his disciples to exercise our right to restitution or retaliation when we're sinned against? Well, he says no. In fact, he calls us to even be willing to waive our rights to these things. And that's our second consideration this evening, the waiving of rights. In verse 39, we see that Jesus is revealing how we are to respond when wronged. And he says in verse 39, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." So in these laws, this is the fifth example of this. You've heard that it was said, "But I say to you." In the first four that were taught to us over the past month, all of these things were matters that, what are sins that we commit? What are things that we do? And then getting at the heart of those things as well. Here it's, how do you respond when you are sinned against? How do you respond? And so we see that even in this, in verse 39, how easily we can misunderstand or misapply what Jesus says. And just for full transparency, I want to give you three ways that I think we should not understand this passage. So first, I think we should not establish, we cannot establish non-retaliation in all and every circumstance from this passage. Because there is a place for resisting those who oppress or sin against or take advantage of other people, right? It's not a sin, it would not be a sin for me to defend my family if they were in a dire or dangerous situation. And it would also be tone deaf to tell the person who is in an abusive situation that you should just endure it. If your life is in danger and you know about it, that's the reason that the state wields the sword to punish wrongdoing. There is a place for that. There is a place for that. So not every instance can we say, well, you can't retaliate. Just let it happen. And then there's a time for standing up for what's good for the sake of others. The issue here is, how do you as an individual respond when you are sinned against? How do you respond when it's you're the person who's being sinned against? So that non-retaliation in all circumstances just doesn't fit. And then it should not be interpreted literalistically. And here's what I mean by that. In verse 14, when Jesus says, "Give to the one who begs from you," that does not mean that I can walk up to you and say, give me your car keys. And you're sinning if you don't give me your car keys. Obviously, that's obviously wrong-headed. We can't take these four examples that Jesus gives us in verses 39 through 42 and woodenly apply them to every circumstance. And then thirdly, this isn't really a wrong interpretation, but it's something that if we only view this passage and see, read it as Jesus is distinguishing between right the right way to view the law of retaliation in the judicial system over and against revenge and vigilante justice, I think we're missing the point there as well, because that's already been established in the law. The law of Moses has already addressed that. That's not the point of why Jesus is bringing this up. We're already called in Leviticus 19, verse 18, to not seek vengeance. Christ requires more than non-retaliation here. He requires more than refusing to seek personal revenge when wronged. He requires more of us than that. So how are we to understand what he's saying? Well, I think verse 39 helps us. There's a negative aspect, don't do this, and then a positive aspect, rather do this. So that negative aspect is, do not resist the one who is evil. So we're to refrain from retaliating when wronged. We are to refrain from retaliating in kind when wronged. But then the positive aspect is in 39 through 42, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go on 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs of you, from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. This positive aspect, this is the newness of the fulfilled law as given by the hand of Christ, the one who has fulfilled the law and the prophets. This is the newness that Jesus requires of us, that we endure the offense, not just not retaliate in kind, but to endure the offense and to extend mercy. That's what he's getting at here. We're called to endure the offense, which is much more counterintuitive for us. I can, if someone slap me in the face, I could just eat it and okay, I won't hit you back. But to then say turn the other cheek and do it again, that's where things start to get a little counterintuitive for us. But even in these four scenarios that Jesus uses in this passage, not all of these are personal offenses. And verse 42 isn't an offense at all. It's kind of like a most offensive to not offensive at all. So being slapped in the face, it's how difficult would it be to, endure that and have it happen again? But back in Jesus' day, not only would that have been physical assault and you would want to retaliate, but also it would be an affront to your honor. Because imagine being slapped on your right cheek, and if it was being done with the right hand, you're being backhand slapped. So that's another level of wow, like I'm really being put in my place in this way. And then to turn the other cheek, that's radical. This is not what we would anticipate when the law of retaliation is a good law, but Jesus expects more. He requires more from us. And then when you're sued for your tunic in verse 40, that example he gives, it's you're being sued for something that it's kind of a jerk move to sue someone for something that's so fundamental to their dress, that part, that garment that's most close to your skin, not your undergarments, but just like your that fundamental garment that you wear. But it's you're being sued for it, so there, you've done something. So it's not really an offense, but it is kind of a not a great. It's not good to. It's not quite an offense like being slapped in the face is an offense. And then in verse 41, you're forced to go a mile in Jesus' day when a Roman soldier could approach a citizen in their occupied territories and require them to carry their gear for a mile and no more. It was 1 mile you were allowed to force them. And you can only imagine the resentment that a Jewish person would harbor towards a Roman soldier who would require them to do this. A Gentile, you're carrying their things, you're unclean. They're occupying and ruling over you in the land that the Lord your God has given you, and yet you are not free from the pagan nations. So now imagine being told to go a second mile of your own free will. You're not required by this Roman soldier, but as a favor to that Roman soldier. That's radical. It's radical. And then verse 42, someone begging from you something or asking you to lend them money, for example. This is not even an offense. This is not a sin. It's inconvenient. It may be inconvenient, but it's not a sin against you. And I think that's where we begin to understand what Jesus requires of us. All these scenarios illustrate the opportunities we have to give to those who do not necessarily deserve it, to give them mercy. One commentator articulates the newness of this command in this way. This commentator says, "The Mosaic law said, 'Eye for an eye, treat others according to what they deserve.' Now, says Jesus, 'Give to those who ask, no matter what they deserve.'" Give to those who ask, no matter what they deserve. We are called not merely to refrain from retaliating, but we are called to extend mercy to the one who has wronged us. And that's an element we've considered already when in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26, and when we are offended, we are to extend forgiveness, that the onus is on us to extend that forgiveness, showing mercy to that person rather than harboring it against them. That's not the main thrust of what's going on here, but it bears repeating because it is related. We are to extend mercy to the one who has offended us, who has sinned against us. This is what Jesus means by turning the other cheek, by giving your cloak as well as your tunic, by going the extra mile, by giving to the one who asks and lending to the one and not refusing the one who asks you to borrow from. In this way, we are to count ourselves, we are to count others as more significant than ourselves, and to set aside our own self-interests, looking even to the interests of those who sin against us. I think that's encapsulated very well in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. "Do not do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." But when it comes to actually applying this principle, this radical principle of not only endure the offense, but also extend mercy, we need wisdom in discerning how to apply this, not swinging to that extreme of literalistic application or trying to find caveats for it so it takes away the brunt of what Jesus is saying. It takes wisdom, and I'm not going to presume to give you a list because there are so many ways that we are sinned against and that we are offended that in all sorts of situations. So we need wisdom. Now, there are even going to be times when we are to waive our rights, even when we have a legal claim, a just claim against someone. Even in the legal system here in the United States, it is not rooted in the law of retaliation. So there are going to be times when if you are seriously offended to the point that the civil authorities need to step in, there are going to be times when justice is not administered in the way that you want justice to be administered. You are not going to get that restitution that you want, that retribution, eye for an eye. You're not always going to get that. Whether it be they just get that person just gets a lesser penalty, or they get off scot-free, because even any earthly judicial system will fail at times. But it's in these circumstances especially that we have opportunity to turn to the Lord and plead to him and ask him in these words from Genesis 18, verse 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? The answer is yes, the judge of all the earth will do what is right. Vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. He will repay every wrong. Whether on the person who committed the sin in the end, or it's been poured out on his son. But either way, the Lord will repay. Vengeance is his, not ours. Vengeance is his even when civil authorities fail to administer justice as we think they ought to. And then again, there are going to be times when there's no offense committed, but it's inconvenient to extend mercy, to give what the person doesn't deserve. Wisdom's needed in these things. It takes prayer. It takes, again, setting aside our own self-interest at times. Now, another commentator, I think, summarizes the heart of the matter well in this way. He says, personal self-sacrifice displaces personal retaliation. For this is the way the Savior himself went, the way of the cross. And the way of the cross, not notions of right and wrong, is the Christian's principle of conduct. So what's he saying? Look to Christ. Look to him as your example. And that's our third consideration this evening, the example of Christ. We are to look to the example set forth for us by our Lord Jesus Christ in the way he was willing to suffer and not revile in return and not to retaliate in return. The Apostle Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Christ suffered injustice, and he did so on our behalf, and he didn't retaliate for it. In fact, he presented himself as a lamb led to the slaughter for us. The prophet Isaiah describes this so clearly for us in this Song of the Suffering Servant in Isaiah 53, verse 7, where he says, he, that is pointing to Christ, was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He did not revile when he was reviled. And he didn't suffer it for nothing, because it was for us. He did it to redeem a people for himself. Continuing on in Isaiah 53, in verse 11, or in verses 10 and 11, prophet Isaiah says, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. The reason he bore that is because he was bearing that in our place. That's the example of Christ for us. So is it any wonder, in light of Christ's own suffering and enduring the offense that was thrust upon him? He did it willingly, but it was unjustly thrust upon him, that we too would experience tribulation and suffering in this life. Is it any wonder that we would also experience this and have to endure suffering and endure the offense? And yet Christ offers us this consolation. He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He has overcome the world by his life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection on our behalf. And because Jesus offered himself in this way, for sinners like us, we would do well to heed the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verses 17 and 21, where he says, in line with what Christ is teaching us as well today, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And then do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Not only enduring the offense, but also extending mercy and giving what they do not deserve, rather than paying back what you think they deserve. That is the law of Christ. That is the law given to us by the one who fulfills the law and who is the example for us all. And therefore, because Christ has satisfied the law's demand for an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth by enduring that for us, not only enduring that by his suffering, but also by atoning for our sins, he took the penalty for sin that we deserve. We are not to seek retaliation. Just as we have been given what we have asked for, once we've recognized our sin, what we have asked for is mercy and forgiveness. So we are to give to those who ask of us for mercy, and we are to give it to them. That is the Christian life. That is what it is to be a citizen of Christ's heavenly kingdom. And as we draw to a conclusion this evening, though it's not the main thrust of what Jesus is getting at here, there is still the matter of the heart to address, which I think we should address. Why is it so difficult for us to waive our rights and to endure suffering or endure the offense and to extend mercy to the one who has sinned against us? Well, it's because of our vindictiveness of heart. We want revenge. We want vengeance. But we don't want it across the board. When we're wronged, when I'm wronged, I want to get that person back. But if I wrong someone, I want them to show mercy to me. Like, hey, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. It's that justice for thee and not for me. So we want justice, but we don't want justice to be shown to us, to be judged, to be pronounced against us. But I think the solution we need to turn to in addressing this matter of the heart is to turn to Christ. It's to turn to Christ who endured the full weight of God's righteous wrath on our behalf. And it's only when we recognize what Christ has done for us and we turn to him by faith that we will then be driven in gratitude to reflect that same mercy that has been shown to us by God through Christ. It's only then that we can put that to death in us, that desire for revenge. So may we be willing to set aside our own interests, even willing to endure suffering in order to extend that mercy to others for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, graciously grant that your word, which we have heard, may be inscribed inwardly on our hearts. As we receive your word meekly with pure affection, may our hearts be filled with love and reverence for you. Cause us to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to live in holiness, diligently following your commandments. And may it please you to use us to lead those who are lost, wandering, and confused into the way of truth. All this we pray for the honor and praise of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.